You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When things go wrong, what do you do? Do you get discouraged? It's like asking, I suppose, do you ever get hungry or thirsty? Have you ever said, I've had it, I can't take it anymore? If so, you are in good company. Take the prophet Elijah, for example, who had just arrived at the apex of his career. He had shown up the prophets of Baal for what they were, imposters, peddling a fake religion. In spite of the fact that the prophet had ordered the wood thrown upon the altar to be soaked with water, not just once, but three times, so that the water ran down the altar and filled the trench he had built around the altar, the fire sent by God burned up the sacrifice, the wood, and even the stones of the altar, scorching the earth and drying up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they threw themselves on the ground and exclaimed, "The Lord is God. The Lord alone is God." It was the end of the road for the prophets of Baal, and it was the beginning of a triumph for Elijah. That's what he thought. Then the rains came, as they had not for a long time. King Ahab returned to his palace on his chariot. In all the vigor of his manhood, Elijah fastened his clothes tight around his waist and ran ahead of Ahab all the way back to Jezreel. King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah. "May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Beersheba in Judah. Leaving the servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he would die. "It's too much, Lord," he prayed. "Take away my life. I might as well be dead." Elijah was a man of God, but that did not prevent him from becoming discouraged. All through the scriptures, there are people like him, faithful to God and yet deeply depressed. I think of John the Baptizer, described by Jesus as the greatest ever born of woman. Living in his cell, John was depressed, maybe even overcome with doubts. He sent messengers to Jesus with a question: "Are you the promised one, or should we look for another?" Job and Jeremiah cursed the day when they were born. Moses, probably the greatest figure in the whole Old Testament, and Jonah prayed to the Lord to take away their lives. Standing tall among the greats of history is Elijah, eventually born to heaven on a flaming chariot without seeing death here on earth. Here he is, so low that he asked that he might die, saying, "Enough is enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Immediately after his great success, the heart went out of Elijah with the first threat that came along. Actually, it came from a woman who was good at taking vengeance on her enemies, Jezebel, the Phoenician princess who had married King Ahab, the king of Israel. It did not seem right to Elijah that something like this should happen to him just after he had stood up bravely for the Lord, risked everything in behalf of the Lord, and remained steadfast for the Lord when everybody else was caving in all over the place to the popular pastime of going with the crowd. "Things are not supposed to work out that way," said Elijah to himself. The walls of his determination to be faithful to God, as God had been faithful to him, crumbled with the first threat that came along. It was just a word from Jezebel, but it was enough to do the trick. From the heights, Elijah went down to the depths. It happens to people all the time. Just when they're sitting on top of the world, having achieved finally the time to breathe more easily after long years of hard work, they get the bad news. You have cancer, and you have to take chemotherapy. The bottom drops out of everything, and the whole world goes to pieces. A hospital chaplain tells me that he meets this situation almost every day. People say to him, "The treatment is worse than the cancer itself. I'm not coming back for another treatment, that's for sure. You won't be seeing me again. No, sir. Enough is enough. Cancer and chemotherapy, which is supposed to treat cancer, aren't the only things in life that make people cry out, 'Enough, O Lord.' Life itself has a way of taking a toll on bodies, minds, and spirits. Who has not concluded at one time or another that it isn't worth the effort? Ailing health, disturbed relationships, misunderstandings, changing conditions, or any number of things have a way of dashing hopes and shattering dreams to the point at which Elijah had now arrived. 'It is too much, O Lord,' he prayed. 'Take away my life. I might as well be dead.' He lay down under a tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, 'Wake up and eat.' He looked around and saw a loaf of bread and a jar of water near his head. He ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned and woke him up a second time, saying, 'Get up and eat, or the trip will be too much for you.' Elijah got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. You can give up, but the Lord won't give up. It's a lesson Elijah had to learn for himself, and all of us have to learn it for ourselves, too. You have to learn it for yourself. In all his humanity, Jesus Christ learned it for himself and passed it on to all of us. Never give up on God. There were moments when Jesus despaired of humanity, but he did not give up. He did not give in to the impulse of the moment to quit. The most heroic things happen in quiet moments when people are all alone, as Jesus was all alone in the garden. He prayed, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus did not give up, and he would not give in. He did not plead, as so many of us do, that our piety or something else should exempt us from the ills of humanity. He could have gone that route, because he had done nothing to deserve what he got. But he refused to play that little game, which is so characteristic of the humanity that he carried in his very own being. I've heard religious people complain that God ought not to be treating them the way he does. They've suffered so deeply and they've endured so much. They've done so much for God when others have spent their time ignoring him. They feel that they ought to be sitting on top of the world, but instead they're down in the depths. Religion sometimes does that to people. It makes them proud of themselves, forgetting that only by the grace of God is any one of us anything at all. It's tough medicine for proud people. Their pride is hurt, and the self-righteous religion on which they prided themselves collapses under the pressure. I've seen the same thing happen to irreligious people. They take the attitude that they're no worse than other people. In fact, they're a lot better than most. They don't need God. They can do it on their own. Everything they have came through their own efforts. They're the self-made people of the world, bragging about their accomplishments, hiding behind their pride, and refusing to give God even the least little shred of credit for the fact that they are alive at all. It comes as a shock to pride to hear that such an existence cannot really be called life at all. What is an offense to God is not going to be of lasting benefit to anyone else, including the very people who offer it as the basis for their very existence. When you think about it, Jesus Christ is the grace of God in action. The Son of God came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not hard to determine why people turn their backs on him. They don't need to be saved. They're on their way to a new high that will turn up one of these days. They worked hard for what they've got, and nobody's going to take it away from them. God shows his hand, his gracious hand, in resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. He does it all the time, as he had to do for Elijah, and as he most certainly did for his son Jesus. His gracious hand upheld his son even unto death, and that the death of a common criminal. His obedient son did all to save the world from its sins by taking the place of the world, even unto death itself, only to receive a name from his Father that is above every name. He's the very embodiment of the grace of God. Faith in him makes not ashamed. After Elijah arrived at Sinai 40 days later, he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly the Lord spoke to him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah answered, Lord God Almighty, I've always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. It's a marvelous story. You can read it for yourself in the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. Elijah had to learn for himself, not through the whirlwind or the earthquake or even the fire that God sent, but through the soft whisper of a voice, the voice of God, who speaks to the world today as he spoke in times past and in various ways through his prophets. Now he has given his ultimate word to the world in his Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the character of his being. When he had by himself purged our sins, that Son was set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is Lord, because he saves. He saves people from their pride, of which the ultimate result is depression that destroys. Chemotherapy may or may not work, but the grace of God performs miracles all the time in the good news of his Son, how he died for the sins of the world and how he lives for the life of the world. Your sins are forgiven and your life is renewed with faith and love focused on him. God himself drives out the pride and restores the joy of his salvation. With faith and love toward Jesus, their Savior, the power of the good news and the Spirit of God brings people back to God and also to themselves. He tells people, as he told Elijah, that they're not the only ones. There are many more who have been just as faithful as you and I are. There are many others who stand in need of the companionship and understanding that Jesus brings to them as the Lord of life. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And by the grace of God, you will be what only God can make you to be. Elijah found it out for himself. And each one of us has to find it out for himself. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for well-being and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That was God talking to his prophet Jeremiah. Hear God talking to you in his word. It's a good word for you, even when you're saying, enough, O Lord. The smile of God is upon you, even though you may not be sure of it at the moment. Jesus Christ rose from the dead with the jubilance of God over the victory of his Son in what looked for all the world like the most crushing defeat. God lives and God loves. Jesus Christ died and rose again. God smiles by his kindness, drawing you to repentance and to faith that overcomes. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's good reason to have a smile in your heart that comes from knowing God as he really is. Thank God for hearing your heart cry out, enough, O Lord, and for being there so that you can go on. Thank God that he's alive and always ready to talk to you. Thank God that he cares, as he always does. Thank God that he is there. There's a lot in life that you just can't smile about and shouldn't be expected to smile about. But there's always God. The hills give testimony to him just by jutting out into the sky. On the top of one of those hills are three crosses. The great figure on the central cross rises from death to be the Savior of the world and the Lord of all. Thank God, he is always there. Indeed, he's right here. Right here with you. Always with you. Reaching out to take your hand and to lead you along the way. One day at a time. With life that can truly be called eternal. God is there, and God is here in Jesus, his Son. And God wants you to know that is and always will be enough.